Charles has asked us to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 in connection with the preaching this morning. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Good morning. I do bring greetings from the church there in Toledo, Ohio, that's even now with us worshiping our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me say up front, what a great privilege I consider to stand behind this pulpit. For 20 years, 22 years actually, been a friend of this church, acquainted with this church, and I consider the officers, the elders, the deacons, their faithfulness in a very faithless time. And let me commend to you this church, those of our members. Oftentimes we begin to listen to the noise that's around us and we become critical, maybe lose confidence. This church is a faithful church, and it's not a common thing. So to the officers, the elders, and the deacons, again, thank you for your faithfulness. It's in many ways just knowing you're here and being able to participate in various times, worship, some of the special occasions when you've invited us in as guests. We've benefited much from this church. Pastor Cook in particular, I consider him a very good friend. He's taken my calls over the years. We've had lunch and conversations, and he's always been a help to my soul. And if I might say, and I'm sure this is true of all your officers, but as I've had the opportunity to talk to Pastor Cook, he loves you. When we get together, we don't talk sports, maybe a little bit of politics, but largely he talks about you and our Lord Jesus and how he might be faithful to both. And I'm sure that's true of the other elders here as well. Well, turn in your copy of Scripture to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, then we're going to skip down to verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11 is going to be our concern here this morning. If I can get from one of the deacons a glass of water. Oh, it's over. Oh, see, thank you. Now, I know that oftentimes when you hear, as Christians, we're going to look in Revelation, there's perhaps no inspired part of our scripture that's more controversial than the book of Revelation. And people approach this book with all kinds of presuppositions. There are some that would say that the book of Revelation is something, it records things that took place in the first century, so this is all just maybe a historical curiosity to show that God had fulfilled some of the prophecies, particularly related to Israel. Others would say that, no, we have a roadmap down through the centuries, and if we follow closely, we can discern the invasion of the Muslims into the various countries. Others would say, no, in fact, that most of this book is not for us at all, but rather it's reserved for the very end time when perhaps God's people won't even be here. Well, in fact, this is part of your Bible. And Paul told Timothy that when he gathers with the people of God, as he instructs the elders to remember that all of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. So don't let anyone rob you of this most precious gift to you. This is God's holy word. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now the voice is undoubtedly God's. The temple is his present holy dwelling place in heaven. We've been introduced to the seven angels before. Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out of his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast who had worshipped his image. Now, what you have in the book of Revelation, you have this repeated cycle of seals, trumpets, and bowls. It's covering the entire span of history. One time this way, one time that way. Different aspects of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But what's behind all of it is King Jesus. In chapter 5, there's a book, a scroll in God's hand. And John begins to weep terribly because there was none found worthy that could break the seals of the book that we might know God's will down through the centuries. But then there's one that came, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then when John looked, you know what he saw? Did he see a roaring, raging lion? He saw a lamb as though slain. And so Christ breaks the seals, and from the seals come the trumpets, and the trumpets now the bowls. Now verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out of his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Well, again, this is God's word. Now, I'm going to give you a map of what we're going to do. We're going to consider verses 10 and 11. I have four different ways of breaking this up just to see what is here. Then I'm going to read to you a list of scriptures to help you understand what's going on here. And then with God's help, we'll have three applications for us here today as we consider this part of God's holy word. But again, let's pause and let's ask God for his help. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for our Bibles that have been translated into our language. And we thank you that Scripture in translation is the Word of God. Our gracious God, we're here to worship you through the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. We would ask you'd help us to lay hold of what's here, that you'd send your Spirit to enlighten every heart, that we might walk in this darkened time. Our gracious God, we know you hear us, not because of our zeal, not because of even our piety, but you hear us because of your Son, Jesus. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is by some called Reformation Month. I believe next Sunday will be Reformation Sunday. And the Reformation came at a time, I think most of you are familiar, that the medieval church had become dark because it had distorted and deformed the gospel. And so there was darkness that spread out over the church. But then God raised up men here and there to restore to the church the brightness of the glory of God seen in the face of Christ, crucified yet resurrected, the only answer to all of our sins, Jesus Christ. And Geneva, where Calvin labored, they adopted this phrase, post tenebras lux, in the Latin. They actually put it on their coins. And then the Lutherans picked up the same because they saw something in that Latin phrase, translated, after darkness, light. Light has come, as we've sang, as we heard in Scripture, light has come in Christ. But the light comes in a very dark world. Now what we have here in verse 10 is the fifth angel. Now again, you need to understand all these bowls, the trumpets, the seals. These are things that happen in various places, very time, but it's what is true about the entire span of time between Christ's first and second coming. Sometimes worse, sometimes better, but this is something that takes place repeatedly until the great day of our Lord Jesus' return. The first thing we have here, verse 10, I'm reading now the New American Standard. The first thing we have here is angelic activity. The fifth angel poured out of his bowl on the throne of the beast. So this angelic being, we're not told what angel it is or anything about the angels. We don't know as much about angels as we'd like to know, but we know that they're God's servants. In the book of Revelation, they are very important in carrying out what takes place. And here he has a bowl that's filled with the wrath of God, and he pours it out upon, look at your Bibles, the throne of the beast. His government, his organization. Revelation 13, we're introduced to the beast, and there's this unholy trinity that John shows of the dragon, who is the devil, and then this monster that comes out of the ocean that looks like the devil. And out of the land comes this other one that's lamb-like. And we understand this unholy trinity is the cult and the culture, the state and the philosophies that are against God and against God's people. And now we're told this angelic activity that the fifth angel pours out what we're told back in verse 1, the wrath of God. You know, by the way, there's something really interesting in the book of Revelation. This is another sermon. But we heard it in the prayer of Pastor Mark when he recognized that God has a decree. He has sovereignly determined all that takes place. But there's a wonderful thing that we see in the book of Revelation, that one of these bowls, a censer, where an angel, he takes the prayers of God's people, he takes that, he throws it to the ground, and then there's lightning and thunder, and we're to understand in a way that's too marvelous to really appreciate is our prayers, as simple as they are sometimes, weak, coming from faltering lips, God mingles his intended purpose for the world, and he works it according to our prayers. Our prayers always have greater consequence than we would ever appreciate. It's not to say there isn't a sovereign decreed plan of God, but he's working that out according and in concert with our prayers. But here, it's the bowl of wrath. We often think that wrath is an Old Testament. The New Testament has much to say about the judicial anger of God. Well, then secondly, we see as a result of this, the darkened domain. So verse 10 again pours out the wrath on the beast, which represents the devil working through the state and philosophy, the cult and the culture. Revelation 13. And the beast, the monster, opposed to God and his people, his kingdom became darkened. Now you might say, well, David, isn't it dark from the beginning? Isn't it the case that when the state capitulates to the devil, that it become that it's dark? It does, but it can go darker and darker and darker. I'll explain some of this in a little bit, but notice here that a dark kingdom becomes even darker. You remember the book of Revelation very much is picking up on previous things in the Old Testament and reapplying it in fresh ways that relates now to the church. You remember how the plagues that came against Egypt, the ninth one, records this in Exodus 10, where God hardens Pharaoh's heart because he will not let God's people. By the way, the Exodus was about God's people being set free that they might worship God. So when God says, let my people go, it's specifically, let my people go that they might serve me, that they might worship me. And Pharaoh, again and again and again, denies God's worship by his people by setting them free. And then God puts darkness upon Egypt. And it's recorded that it was a darkness of such that you could almost touch it. You could feel it. And no matter what they did, we're not told. I'd like to know if they try to light a fire, darkness. Strike the match, light the candles, darkness. Grab your smartphone and hit the flashlight application, darkness. Darkness everywhere except with God's covenant people. And so we're told here there is an increasing darkness upon the darkened kingdom of the beast. And then thirdly, we get this. We zoom in upon the tongue, the mouth, the place where there's speech. And it says, I'm at the last clause of verse 10, when the kingdom was darkened, the angel pouring the bowl, they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So that very tender part of your vocal apparatus, the tongue, it is now seen in two ways. One of sorrow as they're gnawing. Other parts of Scripture will talk about how people will gnash their teeth, and you've undoubtedly been there. I know that some of you have experienced that your dentist will tell you that you're grinding your teeth at night, and oftentimes that's indication of some sort of anxiety and stress. Perhaps you've had a time where there's a pain in your body, and I don't understand what's going on with our brain, but to maybe counter that, I don't know, but you'll bite your tongue because there's pain. And that's what we see going on here with their mouth, with their tongues. There's sorrow. But there's also sin. Not only do they gnaw their tongues, but with those same tongues that God gave to us to be a blessing and a benefit for others and to praise Him, they now use that same tongue in their pain to blaspheme God Himself. We see this kind of foolishness all the time. People will challenge us in what we believe. If there's a God, then why this, that, and the other? And they'll say foolish things. I've heard it with my own ears. I don't believe in God. There is no God. And by the way, I hate Him. I'm glad you chuckle at that, because it is the epitome of foolishness, says our Bibles. So there's the angelic action, the darkened domain. is the activity of the mouth and sorrow and sin. Now, you might think, okay, darkness, pain, they're now seeing that the promise of the Antichrist, the beast, do what I want you to do, let me imprint my very name upon you, upon your soul, upon your mind, upon your actions, and things will prosper. Now they're seeing that it was empty lies through and through, that they might consider their lives and be otherwise, but look at the actual dreadful outcome of all this. The very end of verse 11. And they did not repent of their deeds. It's very interesting. John uses that language, and they blasphemed the God of heaven. There's only maybe a dozen times in Scripture where that language is used, and it's always to help us understand not just simply that God is remote out there, but rather God controls and governs all things, even as we've heard today of God's sovereign majesty. He gives us His word, He gives us His law, none of which is to be harmful but beneficial to us. In the darkness that it is now their environment simply reveals the darkness of their hearts. And they did not repent. Now, of course, in Scripture, we begin right at the beginning of our Bibles, in creation, the God, as He makes all things in the span of 6 days, it begins out by saying that the world initially was covered in darkness. And the answer to the darkness was, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light and the darkness. And that's the way you repair, that's the way you fix, that's the way you address darkness, is light. Now, picking up on what's true in the natural realm, the Scripture now uses as a figure darkness to represent ignorance and folly. It represents, in Scripture, unbelief and falsehoods, the doctrines of demons. It represents, darkness represents hearts that are hard against God, even as we see here. It represents a life of fruitlessness, folly, and ignorance. It represents, darkness represents madness. That's what you have here. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. Now, I have them written out, so if you want to know which particular passage it came from, but I want you just to listen to these passages, let these flood into your soul to see how important this very matter of darkness and light. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John chapter 3. Christian, you're told that you have a struggle in this life. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against your teenage son, your husband, your wife, your employer at work. No. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness. Yeah. Ephesians 6. John, who wrote the Gospel of John that we read from this morning, the book of Revelation, he has much to say about light and darkness. So in his first letter, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Practicing the truth means to walk in the light. The monster's kingdom, the government, the culture, the John in another place calls it the world, does not have the truth. The one, John says, who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, we know where such a person is going. He's going to walk and walk and walk until finally, if not in this life, when Christ returns, they're going to fall off a precipice and they're going to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness and darkness and darkness and sorrow. Our Lord Jesus could say, I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Paul, getting his arms wrapped around the gospel, it is God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Now let me ask you, what partnership? Is there an agreement between being lawless and being righteous? No. He goes on to say, what fellowship has light with darkness? Everyone who's a Christian here this morning, this is true of you. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of life, of light. Walk as children of light. Now, what does that mean? He tells us, for the fruit of life, light, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the darkness we're talking about. The darkness that does not have the goodness and the righteousness of God Himself. Here's some good gospel message words. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The way of the wicked, Proverbs says, is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And people go to therapy, and they go to therapy, they buy the books, they watch the TV shows, because they're saying, my life is all messed up. Why is my life messed up? I can't figure it out. Why do things keep happening to me? Because they walk in darkness, their wickedness. The prophet Isaiah pronounces a woe on those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. So you see, right here, this is talking about an increased wickedness in our reading from Revelation 10, where there's a movement of taking something that's considered good and making it dark, and taking something that's dark and evil and calling it good. Nahum the prophet came 100 years or so after Jonah the prophet to Nineveh, says, the Lord is good, but He will pursue His enemies into darkness. I'll explain something of that in just a moment. Let's turn back into the front of our Bibles, Deuteronomy. Now, make sure that you know how to find your way back to Revelation. We're going to come back just to get another picture of all this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now here's where we're at. God had saved His people out of Egypt. He had rescued them. He had redeemed them. And now He says, live as My redeemed people. Keep the covenant. Be obedient. If not, He places upon these redeemed people the threat of a curse, along with blessings. Here, verse 27, He says, if you don't walk in My ways, if you don't honor Me, if you don't have Me as your God exclusively, if you don't keep to My good word, verse 27, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. Does that sound familiar from the book of Revelation? Now, why is He saying that? If you're going to live like Egypt, if you're going to have an Egyptian heart, then you're going to get Egyptian plagues. Look again, verse 28. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. And then finally, verse 34, you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Now back in verse 28, if you look, he said there are these three things that will come upon you as you rebel against my way and my goodness, my law and my holiness, when you no longer will have me as God, but will turn to the gods of Egypt, the god of the Canaanites, the god of Assyria, the god of Babylon, whatever it might be. Whenever you displace God for something not God, the plagues of Egypt will come upon you. And then in verse 28, he said there are these three things. If you get it, you'll understand what's going on in Revelation 10. The Lord will smite you with madness. There's a psychological an effect upon your soul. And then he says with blindness, and then again with bewilderment of heart. So he sandwiches blindness between these two psychological matters of the soul. The darkness, the blindness is the matter of the soul. Oh, and to be sure, your soul, if it's dark, it's going to lead your body into things that will be damaging to your body. But here it's largely looking, saying, things will be dark for you at the very core of your being. Your heart will be dark, and you'll be like a blind man groping and groping. We sing that song, don't we? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I was once blind. At one time, I didn't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. At one time, I called good evil and evil good. At one time, I had no appetite for the worship of God, for the Word of God. I had no love for the people of God. I was blind. But now, praise be to God, I see. I see. We don't have time to turn there. Go back to Revelation 16. If we had time, I would take you to Romans chapter 1, which in many ways is a commentary on what we read here in Revelation 16. You remember how, those who know your Bibles, you remember Paul in Romans 1, he says, present tense, it's an indicative present tense that just simply means it's a fact and it's happening. The wrath of God, the judicial anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And you remember he gives that entire catalog of things that show why God's wrath is coming and in fact entail the wrath of God. You want to sin? I'll give you your sin. And you remember three times in Romans, three times it says, and God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to degrading passions, and to a depraved mind. So again, let me read our text again before I give you three applications. Verse 10, Revelation 16, then the fifth angel poured out of his bowl on the throne of the beast. You understand at the end of the day, spiritually, there's two kingdoms. And you're either in one, everybody here today, listen to me. You're either in one or you're in the other. And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Why is he bringing it? Why is he bringing it? That you might repent. That you might see your sin, your self-righteousness, living your life as though you're somehow independent from God and His holiness. He brings these hardships, this darkness, to bring you to repentance. So what do we do with this as God's people? There are three things. Living as we are. Now again, it would be an abuse of my extended privilege to stand in this pulpit to give you the catalog of darkness that's out there. You know. And it would be abusive for me to begin to even talk about the stuff that they do in darkness. But if you're paying attention at all, you know that our culture, and by the way, I can tell you that it's spread throughout the globe. There's persecution and hardship that's coming upon God's people. And every part of the world, places where you never would have thought, Canada, Europe, America. You know, from the White House to the schoolhouse, and if you allow them to your house, when those who are supposed to be smarter than us, who are supposed to be our leaders, will tell you that Johnny can wake up in the morning as a boy and of his own decision, because of how he feels, he can go to bed at night as a girl, and you have to respect that. That's darkness. You don't even have to be religious to recognize that's darkness. The light of nature, as God reveals himself in nature, in creation, tells you, and don't think they don't know. They know there are boys and there are girls. They know. But because of the darkness of their heart, and they want your dark heart to join with them. And we could go on and on and on and on. Our culture is turning parents against their children, children against their parents, the church members against their leadership. It's trying to once again put the races against one another. When God in the gospel has brought us together, Jew and Gentile, white and black, man and woman, because of the gospel of Christ, we are one in Christ. So what do we do as we live in a culture? Well, number one, Christian, from your Bibles, you're instructed in Proverbs 23, buy truth and sell it not. Truth about what? All of it. All truth is God's truth. We believe that here? And if God has revealed to you truth, you buy it and you don't put it on the market of ideas. You know, part of the foolishness that's going out there is saying, you know, we really kind of renegotiate how we do math. 2 + 2 doesn't always necessarily mean 4. It does. I don't even need to have 2 of one thing and 2 of another. In my mind, I can go, yeah, it's just a fact. You are to buy truth and sell it not. Well, what truth specifically, though, do we have in mind? Remember our Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, he prayed. You're going to have the Lord's Supper next week? And that very night when he betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he prayed. And he prayed for you, Christian. And he prayed to God. He said, God, by the Spirit, sanctify them in the truth. And he told us what the truth he had in mind. What is it? And your word is truth. Still in your Bible, still right there for you to look it up in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You're walking through darkness and you look and you can see the glowing eyes of the monsters and the beasts, and you're walking, you're walking. You don't want to fall over something. You don't want to fall into something. How do you do that? Light to your feet. All you need to know is, like, what's the next step? God's word tells you what's the next step. Into goodness and righteousness, to walk in his love. Buy truth and sell it not. Get wisdom and understanding. When the church doors are open, I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this, I was a Christian for a long time before I became a pastor. What brings the greatest benefit, I hope I don't get in trouble with the elders. You can rebuke me later. The greatest benefit that comes to your soul by the Word of God is the preaching of the Word of God. God has given you men who pray, who study, who debate, who fuss, who lose sleep to give you the Word of God. Be here. Demand of your pastors, preach to me, as Al Martin would say, 16 ounces to the pound Bible. Secondly, along with buy the truth, sell it not, Christian, Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for from it comes all the streams of your life. The way of the wicked is darkness. Proverbs 4, but you, Christian, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it come the springs of life. You realize, if you want to control somebody, get their heart. Everything that happens in your life by your hand, by your decisions, starts with your heart. This actually, there was an old military practice that if you wanted to take control of the city, take control of the water source. Either shut it off or pollute it. You can only live so long without the life-giving refreshment of water. In the same way, your heart is that thing that informs the rest of your life. So you need to guard your heart by what comes into your heart through your ears, through your eyes, the speech of others. Listen, everybody, your young people here, I want you to know, everyone who comes in contact with you, whether they're cognizant of it or not, they're evangelizing you to something. Your video games, your music, your books, your educators, they're all trying to win you over to something. And if that something is not God in Christ, His holy word directing your lives, it will result in increasing darkness. You know, even, you guys have probably heard this. I'm not on Facebook anymore. I use Messenger because there are some members of the church and some of my pastor friends that still use Messenger. You guys heard this recently where it was discovered that one of the things Facebook does is try to keep people angry. So like if you say that a post made you angry, they're going to make sure that post gets in your feed top first most. They want to make you angry because they know they can keep you. Now the old guys who understood human psychology, who read their Bibles, understood that anger, uncontrolled, vented anger, were they actually, you know what they called that? Madness. Ecclesiastes says, don't be eager to be angry, because anger resides in the bosom of fools. So guard your heart. Again, get everybody angry. You're not using the right pronouns. You're not responding to the virus the right way. Get you angry. Get you angry. They keep you angry. And as if you continue in that anger, the darkness begins to settle upon you. Christian, God has given you something. It's part of your ability to image Him and your rationality. The heart, the soul, the center of who you are, you're to guard it by watching what you listen to, what you see, who speaks to you, and what they say. Thirdly and finally, Christian, turn to John chapter 8. I will be done after this. John chapter 8. This is after the woman caught in adultery. The accusers had gone away, but there was still a crowd gathered there, it would appear. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, you see it in your Bibles? I don't know what translation you have. I'm sure it's true in King James, New King James, ESV, one way or another. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Say it. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So my third encouragement is that you trust, love, obey, and cling to Christ above all. And I mean specifically Christ as He's presented there in the gospel. You remember what happened there? Christ was stripped down, beaten, rejected. They crowned him with thorns. And you remember what happens? The Bible records, three of the gospel writers record that at the third hour, which would have been noon, darkness came over the land. 3 hours. Our Savior suffered. And then he pierced the darkness with those words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "It's finished." And he breathed his last. That's the Christ you hold on to, because all of those who have come to know the gospel know the darkness of those 3 hours is the light of our life. Because now for us, there is no darkness, because Christ took it all to the cross. We now, and listen, Christian, if you trust him with your eternal life, that's the greater thing. How difficult is for him to tell you to trust him in other things, do this and do that. So we need to trust, we need to love, and we need to cultivate a soul that above all else. I'll tell you a real quick story. One of our beloved members, he was taught at the University of Toledo in the math department. And he would preach every couple months or so. He led us in our hymnody. A most godly man. People loved him. And he got pancreatic cancer. And for the last 2 or 3 months of his life, every time I'd see him, he's retching. And he's in pain. The last time I went to go see him, I said, Bill's his name. I said, "Bill, you've been through a lot." And I asked him, "You still believe, you still trust?" I said, "You were there at that church in Toledo a number of times. Given all that you've suffered, all that you've seen, it was the last time I saw him. We both knew it would be the last time I'd see him. I said, if you could stand before the people of God one more time, what would you say to them?" Very simple. Cling to Christ. When we close our eyes in death, fly to worlds unknown. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That is the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do thank you that you've given us your word that contains the plain, direct teachings of your most holy law. We thank you for the light of the gospel, and we thank you for the parables. We thank you for the pictures that tell us that both are still our great privilege and responsibility in this life. I would ask, gracious Father, for that heart that remains darkened because of their unbelief, that you would present to them again, having heard the truth of Christ crucified, yet Christ did not stay dead, Christ resurrected, Christ reigning, Christ returning. Would you let that heart begin this day to see the light, that they'd have the knowledge of the glory of our great God. Let them see your glory in the face of Christ. I would ask that you would also keep all of your people, help us all to continue to walk in the light, even as Christ is in the light. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sending of your Son, the coming of your Spirit, by which you've brought us, your elect people, back to yourself. Keep us, we pray, in your love. And this we ask in the matchless name of the eternal, sinless Son of God, even Jesus. Amen.